Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 41 through 47 today. Before we do, I got to go fishing with another pastor for just a few hours this week. It's Thursday morning. It's really not fishing if you don't catch any fish, I guess. I guess I'm a conservationist. I was out on the lake admiring the beauty of the water and the leaves and the other guy catching all the fish. And I was a conservationist, but it was beautiful. I went to Lake Warren in Alstead, and there are a few houses on that lake. And I was just noticing how really the most beautiful things are the most natural things. It was like that in Guam, too. People asked us to describe Guam. Well, everything that God made in Guam is really pretty. But most of the man-made stuff looks pretty junky after a while. And I'd say that's pretty true for New England, too. You know, buildings and things run down. But God's creation, just the natural beauty of it, it's just gorgeous. And we're so privileged to be able to enjoy God's creation this way. Today we're going to be talking about natural things. We're going to be talking about the natural church. What happened naturally in the early church, that original newborn, spirit-filled church that came, many of them, after getting saved on the day of Pentecost? What happened naturally there, the natural church? Before we do, I just want to review. We're going through this series called Church Life, and some of you are alumni who've returned or visitors, so I want to get you caught up to where we're at. We're going to preach through the book of Acts this year, and we've entitled the series Church Life. And the reason we call it that is because church, we believe that every born-again believer is part of the church, and God has brought us, the people who live here in this community, to this specific local church. This is our church. And we believe that it's not just a church, but it's got life. And the church is a living, growing organism. It's not just an organization. It's not a business. It's not just a facility or a building. But it is a living organism that God has created to be here. So anything that's alive needs to be growing and moving and breathing and reproducing. And so we believe that's life. And this is our church life. Our theme verse for this year is Acts 9:31, where it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So we have four commitments that we learn from that theme verse and one expectation, if we're faithful to those commitments, that we're going to commit to obey God's word and his plan for this church right here. That's our commitment. We're going to obey God's word and his plan. We're going to edify each other, just like the early church did. We're going to be an edifying church. We're going to personally walk in the fear of the Lord. This church is not just a model. This church is alive, and it's as alive as the individuals of this church is. So as we see each of us walking personally in the fear of the Lord, we're going to see a healthy church. And we're going to seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit all the time. We're going to ask God to guide us. We open his word, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it, and that's how our church is going to grow. We're going to ask God through the Holy Spirit to give us counsel. And as we do those things, we're going to expect that God is going to do some great things for us in this church as we live our church life. We don't know what those things are going to be, but we know that God's going to bless us for obedience. We believe that, and we see that in Scripture. Now look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Follow along as I read. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We read that at the end of last week's message. We're overlapping just a little bit. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." There's a lot in this passage. And I want to just go over what happened in this early church. I mean, what in the world was going on? What can we see just the natural result of God's work in the early church. That's what I'm going to look at today. Look at verse 41 there. It says, they that. Okay, that seems pretty insignificant, but what it implies when you look at that is not everyone that heard the preaching got saved. Just they that heard the preaching, some of them got saved. But not every single person that heard it got saved. And they gladly, which in the Greek means to be freely, without compulsion, joyfully, just open-heartedly, had received his word, Peter's preaching. Okay, now, as a preacher, every preacher hopes that people sitting in the audience will gladly receive their word. Okay? I try and say something humorous. You hope to hear a giggle or a snicker or something. The last thing a preacher wants to see is a tumbleweed blowing across the back of the auditorium and wives elbowing their husbands to wake up. It happens sometimes. But they gladly received Peter's word. What word is it talking about? Well, the context interprets itself. Verses 38 through 40 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Basically, if you boil down his message that they responded to and many of them gladly received, like 3,000 of them gladly received, it was this. He said, repent from your sins, ask God for forgiveness, and be publicly identified with Christ by baptism. Pretty simple message. 2,000 years later, we're preaching the same thing. It's nothing new. Repent from your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. And be obedient by identifying yourself publicly with Christ and getting baptized. That's what Peter was preaching. And 3,000 of them gladly received it. It literally means when it says 3,000 souls, 3,000 persons or people gladly received it. Verse 42 there. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's some very important things here. I believe that we're going to see in these next couple verses some evidence of true change. I would call it evidences of true change. When you look and someone says, hey, I'm different, I've changed. There should be some evidence there. There's got to be some things that actually identify that a change happened. Okay? It's more than just saying that it happened. But observers, even casual observers, can see that there's some evidence there of true change. It says there first that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means literally in what the apostles were teaching. Guys like Peter, they're teaching and preaching. They stayed with it. They continued in it. Evidence of true change, number one. A desire to hear, receive, and retain biblical truth, and an intention to act upon those principles. Let me say it again. Evidence of true change, number one, desire to hear, receive, and retain biblical truth, and an intention to act upon those principles. That's an evidence of someone really being changed. You can come into a preaching service, say you're going to change, walk out, and never express this right here. I would wonder, did it really change you at all? Because I believe that just a natural result of the preaching of God's word, and if you really did receive the message of repentance, forgiveness of sin, you are going to naturally want to hear God's word, you're going to want to retain it, you're going to receive it gladly, and you're going to intend to go out and obey it. We don't bat 1,000. We don't even bat 100 sometimes. But there's an intention there and an action to go out and obey what you've received. I believe that's an evidence of true change. It says also that they had fellowship. It means common interest. Okay? The word is actually the same word as communion, which we're going to be practicing communion here tonight for our evening service. It's the same word, communion. But they had common interest. This was a community of believers. They were together as believers. I think evidence of true change number two is that there's a unified heart and purpose with other Christians. If there's true change, I believe there's going to be a unified heart and purpose with other Christians. It just is. It just happens naturally. It's not like you have to take a college course on, well, how do I be unified with other believers? Some of you didn't get saved till your adulthood. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because a change happened in your life and you just naturally wanted to be around Christians. You naturally wanted to hear God's word. And things just started to fall away. And some things just naturally started to attract you to have a unified purpose with other Christians. Sometimes those of us who get saved as children, we don't appreciate that aspect of salvation so much. Because we don't really know anything else other than maybe we grew up in a Christian home, we get saved as little children, and things don't change that much. But for those who've had to go through a change as an adult, and they have a distinct BC part of their story before Christ, and now they're Christians, they saw the true change. And one of the evidences was that they started to really have a desire to have a unified heart and purpose with other Christians. It says here also in verse 42 that they were breaking the breaking of bread. Okay. Now, this is kind of a unique phrase. It could mean that they literally were just eating together. So they must have been either a Bible or a Baptist church. Just kidding. Or it could mean that they were actually practicing the Lord's Supper together. It really could mean either one. I would lean more towards thinking it was specifically talking about practicing the Lord's Supper because the phrase is unique. There's a lot of ways to say they were eating together. But to say they're breaking of bread, it really, I would think, is pointing more towards the Lord's Supper. Some commentators say, hey, they had the Lord's Supper after they ate together. You know, that's a very diplomatic way of putting it. Really, one way or the other, here's the evidence of true change. Number three, a desire to be part of the family of God and to be with other believers. They did this together. It was the breaking of bread together. And an evidence of true change, number three, a desire to be part of the family of God and be with other believers. That is a natural thing. You know, it is unnatural for a Christian. It is unnatural for a Christian not to want to be with Christians. That's unnatural. It is natural for Christians to want to be together. You know, I believe that's my whole heart. The next one, prayers. It says that they continued in prayers, plural. It means prayer services. You can look at the whole story. You know that they were praying in the houses. Okay, so they were having some individual times of prayer. They were certainly praying individually. And then there were times where they would go to the temple and pray publicly, big corporate prayer meetings. But they were involved in prayer services, public and private opportunities. Evidence number four, evidence of true change number four, love of prayer. Love for prayer. When you become a Christian and you realize just what God has done for you, a natural result is a desire to talk to the one who just saved you. Because you have a love for God. You have a relationship with God. And relationships involve communication. And there's a love of prayer when the true change happens. Verse 43, we see some other things. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You can see here that there was a great reverence and awe. The word fear there is talking more about respect than, you know, scary movie fear. This is, they had a respect, a reverential awe. It wasn't terror, okay? But I think this alludes to another evidence of real change, of true change. Evidence of true change, number five. A testimony amongst the community. Other people see the changes, scratch their head and say, what happened? Have you ever met someone who was so radically changed by their salvation that the only explanation is that God did it? Maybe that is your testimony. Maybe that's your testimony. But the world, because of your testimony, should say, what happened to that person? Why are they so different? Not different in a weird way, different in a good way. Many wonders and signs, it says, and the rest of the book of Acts really illustrates all these wonders and signs that continue to happen. Acts 2, verses 44 through 45, it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Okay, now, this might seem like a tricky passage. If you just read it, you just glance through it real quick. You might say, ooh, that's tricky. I mean, they all had things in common. They sold their stuff. They gave it away. Okay. Well, Let's step away from the casual glance at this passage and let's break it down into the two essential parts of what it's saying. It's really not that complicated. It interprets itself. The first part says they were together and had all things in common. Okay? Think about it. They were living in some form of community. Take yourself out of 21st century America and put yourself there. There is a little bit of a community building up. I mean, you have all these believers. They're in this one area. So it's just a community setting. They were people from all over the Roman Empire. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Literally, Luke lays out that they came from all the western regions to the eastern regions, up north and down to Africa. And they were all right there in Jerusalem at that time. And so this community was of Christians now that were mostly converted Jews from all over the Roman Empire right there in Jerusalem. Most of these people had not intended to stay very long in Jerusalem. You would just assume that they came there for Pentecost and for what they needed to do religiously, and then they were going to go back home. So they came prepared for that. But they ended up staying longer. And so in this little community, in order to survive, some people needed to help. And so that's where the second half of the passage says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Okay, it says some were able to sell some of their possessions and goods to raise funds to help the needy brothers and sisters. That's all it's saying. That there were some that had needs for a lot of different reasons. They were living in that little Christian community of newborn, brand new baby Christians just trying to figure out what just happened. And there were some needs. And so some of them were able to sell some stuff to help out the brothers and sisters there. And when it says possessions and goods, it's probably talking about two different things there. Maybe even like real estate, property, vineyards, things like that, possessions. And then goods would be more like portable things that they could sell, maybe their livestock or maybe some of the things that they make. And so either way, they were able to sell some stuff and generate some funds to help out these needy brothers and sisters that were in the new church there. But it was the need behind it that was the driving force for this happening. It was not intended to be a new form of community. Okay, because there's false teaching out there about this. It was not intended to be a new way of living. Sell all your stuff. Everyone move in together. That's the new church. No, no, no. This was directly driven by a specific need because it's a very unique situation. The day this thing that happened at Pentecost was like a once in two millennia situation. And as every man had need, that qualifies why they did it. Okay, so later on in the church, they were not still doing this. They weren't still doing this. Matter of fact, later on in the church, they had went back and they were back to their normal individual homes and individual businesses and individual stuff, because you can read how Peter and Paul both talk about how they gave offerings and they were in their homes and things. So this was not the new model. This just happened to fit that situation. The reason I even, you know, highlight that is because we do not want to take any one phrase of Scripture and build a whole model on it. That is faulty interpretation. You have to take the whole context of Scripture. So this does not advocate redistribution of wealth or communism or socialism. Or even President Obama's health care reform. Okay, this passage, you cannot use it for that. This passage specifically is talking about meeting a specific need at that time. But I think we can pull out another evidence of true change that came out of this. Number six, evidence of true change, number six, a desire to meet the needs of others. I think that's a natural thing that happens in a Christian's life. You see the needs of someone else and you want to meet it, especially of those within the body of Christ. It just is a natural thing. And it was naturally happening to them. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Okay, this verse in many ways is just reiterating what's been going on in the lives of these new believers, this new church. He says they regularly went to worship. They just, as a pattern, they were regularly going to worship. They were regularly having fellowship. Okay, fellowship is not a modern invention. It is a natural byproduct of a changed life. Fellowship. They had regular fellowship. They expressed joyfulness regularly. Christians that aren't joyful, that's unnatural. These new believers, they had joyfulness. They were joyful. And they regularly demonstrated that they had a single purpose to follow Christ. They had a single heartedness, a single focus, and that was regularly happening. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Favor with all the people. Wow, wouldn't that be nice? You know, that's a special thing. And the Lord still does that. But they had a very special situation there. They had favor with all the people. Okay? I believe their humble, charitable lifestyles gained a certain amount of respect amongst the community that was observing. You had all these people watching, saying, something's weird is happening. And it wasn't persecution time yet. Because there was really no organized persecution against the church because the church is brand new. So the devil had not organized his minions to go after the church yet. And there was a healthy respect because they might have thought they were crazy. They might have thought that they were weird. They might have thought they were even heretics. But they said, these people, man, they're charitable, humble people. That makes an impact on the community when you're charitable and humble. The systematic persecution the church hadn't started. God gave a special grace to them for the Jewish people that were around them to have this little bit of respect for them. And the Lord had people getting saved from time to time. When it says he added to the church daily such as should be saved, literally the Lord had people getting saved from time to time. So where do we stand now? Okay, in 2009, Mountain View Bible Church, how can we link ourselves to that original natural church? I mean, you can kind of see where I'm going with it. You can hear different things. These evidences are the same evidence that we want to see in our church today. And as individual believers, we should be seeing these evidence in our lives and in our families' lives. Like I said, we're not perfect. We're not always going to hit all of these. But these are natural evidences that just, you know, it just happens because the Holy Spirit's in all of us. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that they had in them. So what can we get out of this today? First one, the evidence of true change. I said desire to hear, receive, and retain biblical truth and the intention to act upon those principles. Now, I'm going to throw out some rhetorical questions, and you might think I'm stepping on toes or meddling, but, you know, that's what pastors do. So hang on. Desire to hear, receive, and retain biblical truth and intention to act upon those principles. Here we go. Are you faithful to church? Are you faithful to church? Do you pay attention in church? Do you take action when God works in your heart and convicts you about something? Do you take action to go out and obey what he works on you about? Or do you just kind of brush it aside? You know, church is the place where you'll regularly hear, receive, and be challenged to retain and act upon biblical principles. I believe this is the primary vehicle for the communication of God's word. There are a lot of other good things out there that are going to help you grow as a Christian. You can find a good Christian radio program. You can get involved in a little Bible study somewhere. You can listen to sermonaudio.com every day. You can read good Christian books. You can meet together with your family. But I believe that the Bible promotes the main vehicle for communicating of the gospel and the communicating of God's word right here in local bodies of believers called the church. And God wants you to be faithful to a local body of believers, the church. And when you're there, he wants you to be really worshiping and learning. And he wants you to pay attention. And he wants you to go out and obey what you've heard. That's evidence of true change, number one. Evidence of true change, number two, unified heart and purpose with other Christians. Do you have a desire to walk in fellowship with the other believers in your church? Will you be committed to faithfully grow and help others grow spiritually? You know, that is not just a verbal commitment. That is a life commitment. That is a sacrificial way of living. Because that means that sometimes you have to zip your lip and not say what you feel like saying. Even if you're compelled to say something, you know what? You got to be careful that you don't wander into the zone accidentally, even with the best of intentions, of being a gossip or a backbiter or a storyteller or a prayer request giver. Okay? We have to be careful as a church because we all know each other's business a lot. We are like one big dysfunctional family in many ways, right? So if we're not careful out of a desire to make sure everyone in the family is just right, We can end up becoming gossips and backbiters just like that. Just like the early church struggled with. And that is dangerous. Now, I use this illustration all the time. So, you know, if you roll your eyes, I know you've heard it. But I was working on the treehouse behind the parsonage. Let's see, which way would that be? That way. There you go. Treehouse. 2 weeks ago. It was a great project for me and the boys, and then it just became my project, and the boys went somewhere else. I don't know. But I get down there to the treehouse, and I hadn't noticed before there was this huge birch tree, at least 20 feet tall, probably taller, that had broken off at the base. It is almost like someone had just literally broken it off and set it right down next to the stump, and it was leaning against the main tree that the treehouse is on. And it was kind of soft and spongy, so I knew it had been there for a while, and it was, I mean, it was just dangerous. That thing falling, someone's going to kill him. And so I was like, okay, I got to get this tree down. So I climb up in the tree that it's leaning against, and I hug the good tree, and I stick my legs out and kick it real hard. And it moves about 2 feet. And then I get a big long board, and I hit it, and it falls down with a huge thud. A couple hundred pounds, I'm sure. Hits the ground, shakes everything, breaks when it hits the ground. And while it's laying on the ground, there were these real distinct holes. They almost looked like where an animal would like have a nest or something. But they were woodpecker holes. They were perfectly round. It looked like someone took a hole saw and just drilled right into it. And there were a couple of those on there. But you know, the wood around the woodpecker hole was actually still pretty firm. But when I came back to the part of the trunk of the tree that was still standing, and then the part that was laying on the ground, we had to knock over that bigger stump of the tree still. And that, one or two of the boys were able to push over. Because at the bottom, it was so soft and so eaten up that they were able to literally, you know, two seventh grade boys, push it over. And you know why? Because there were no woodpecker holes down low. But on the outside, it actually still looked like it was intact. Most of the birch bark was still on there and everything. But when they finally pushed it over, the bottom just disintegrated. And you could tell that termites or carpenter ants had totally eaten it from the inside. It was like sawdust inside of bark. Now, the woodpecker holes didn't bring the tree down. They scarred the tree permanently, but they didn't bring the tree down. My correlation to the church, it would not surprise me if tomorrow in one of the local papers an article comes out and says, you know what, Mountain View Bible Church is a full of bunch of fundamentalist Jesus freaks. That they've got strong opinions about everything, and they're not pluralistic, and they're so focused just on the Bible, and they're Bible thumpers and whatever. That's not going to surprise me one bit. Will it hurt our reputation in the community? Maybe. It might leave a little mark, a little scar. But we're still intact. I mean, we expect the world. If the world crucifies the master, what are they going to do to the servants? So we expect attacks from the outside. That's not going to destroy this church. I guarantee you that will not destroy the church. It doesn't matter what they put in the paper. It does not destroy the church. What destroys churches is what happens on the inside. Through gossip, backbiting, storytelling, things like that. Because what happens is, it's like termites. Quiet, silent, invisible damage. And when the pressure comes on, disintegration. There's no strength left. Because the integrity has been totally destroyed. And there's no strength when the pressure comes on. That will destroy the church. That will totally devastate a church. That's how a church like this, 20 years from now, could be really an antique sales place. And people would walk in and pay for overpriced antiques and say, didn't this used to be a barn? And that's how that would happen. It's through the termites of gossip and backbiting and things like that. It's not through the attacks from the outside. It's through the attacks from the inside. And the early church dealt with it. The church in 21st century deals with it. We deal with it. Our church can come under all types of attacks from outside. But it's the attacks from the inside that Satan really ends up getting victory. We cannot allow ourselves to fall back into the way of the natural man. Okay, we've been talking about the natural church. What happens naturally when the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to do things, those are natural things. But you know what? There's another natural. There's the natural man. And if we allow the natural man way of doing things, we are going to see this church fall apart. Or we're going to see it grow up real big and beautiful on the outside and be dead inside. Either way, it's not glorifying God. Each of us must be unified in heart and in purpose. That was the second evidence, unified in heart and purpose with other Christians. Evidence of true change number three, we said desire to be part of the family of God and be with other believers. Here's the question. Do you isolate yourself from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you isolate yourself from brothers and sisters in Christ? When you build a fire, you know that if you can keep all the coals together, you got a nice little hot fire. But if you knock one of those coals off to the side, it'll stay warm for a while, but eventually it kind of turns black and cold and it just dies. It becomes dead coal. It's the coals that stay here in the fire together that stay hot. You as a believer, if you remove yourself, you isolate yourself from the fellowship and the warmth of that fellowship, and you put yourself way over here, you might be thinking you're protecting yourself, but really what you're doing is you're cooling yourself. And you're going to grow cold. And you're going to sense it in your life, and you won't know, be able to put your finger on it, but it's because you've removed yourself, you've isolated yourself. You need to be with other believers. Do you allow other things to become more important to you than the body of Christ? Do you extend hospitality and open your home to other believers? I mean, look at what the early church was doing. It is a great picture for what we should still be doing in the 21st century, opening our homes. You know what? The world doesn't always do that. That's not natural to the world, but it's natural to the family of God to open your homes and be hospitable. God has given us this particular family of believers to be a blessing to one another. I think that's evidence. Evidence number four, evidence of true change. We said love of prayer. Pretty simple. Do you pray? A lot of believers, really, if we look at, I would like to be known as a man of prayer, but I can honestly say that is an area God's working on me about. You know, there's times of corporate prayer, real faithful to that, but sometimes it's the private prayer that I have a hard time with. Some of you, you might be really good in the private prayer times, but it's the corporate prayer time that you have a hard time with. You know, do you love prayer? Are you faithful to being a prayerful person? Do you spend serious time in prayer? Evidence of true change number five, testimony amongst the community. Other people seeing the changes and wondering what happened to you. Do people around you scratch your head and say, why is this person so different? What's different about that person? Some of you, you work in ministry all day long. Okay, so people around you, they might think you're weird, but they don't, you know, see any difference. Okay, we have to look for opportunities to get out to demonstrate differences. But some of you work out there in the real world where you are different. You are like a candle in a very dark room. That's exactly the picture Christ used. You're like salt in really bland food. There should be something different. Are you different? Is your testimony to the community different because of what the Holy Spirit's brought about changes in your life? Evidence of true change number six, desire to meet the needs of others. This is a tough one. In economic times like this, it's tough. Natural tendency is to hoard our resources. But you know what? There are needy people out there that God wants to use the body of Christ to meet those needs. Do you hoard your resources? Do you kind of say, oh, I got to get it all figured out for myself first before I look to give to anyone else? Would people consider you, this is a tough one, would people consider you to be a generous person? It might not mean that you're walking around with $50 bills falling out of your pocket, but do people consider you to be a generous person? The early church was. I think our church should be generous. We only have so many resources, but by faith we use those in a generous way. There's a lot of ways to be generous. Do you even know the needs of the other people in this auditorium? That's a tough one, because I'm convicted by that. I don't think I realize how many different needs there are. Sometimes we don't want to know, because then we got to do something about it, or we got to disobey. And neither one of those options are really very pleasant. So we just rather kind of keep our head in the sand and keep plowing. You know, it's a mixed metaphor, head in the sand, plowing. That doesn't work. Keep your head in the sand like an ostrich and not look around. We need to be knowing the needs of others. And we must have a desire to truly help with the needs of others. You see, some things just naturally happen with local groups of believers. People get saved and these evidence, they just happen. It happened right here in the very first group, and it still happens the same way today. Same evidence. But what wars against the natural effects, the natural result of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers is the old natural man, which we all battle with. As a believer, you used to be the natural man, and now you are the spiritual man. But even though you've crucified the old man, you have your home in heaven secure, you still battle with the old things. And the natural man wars against the spiritual man. When we resort to the natural man way of looking at things, the natural man way of handling problems, the natural man way of thinking, the natural man way of raising our families, you know what? We are not letting the Holy Spirit have control of our lives, and we are going to mess up our families. We're going to mess up our work. We're going to mess up our church because we're doing things the natural man way. And we got to war against that. We have to be very alert to that because it's natural, it just happens. So, 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. We're talking about 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 2:12-16 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here's my final illustration. You ever watch This Old House? I grew up watching This Old House. First off, because it was on public television, so you didn't have to have cable. So, you know, This Old House, Sesame Street, those types of things. I grew up until I was too old to admit. I thought Bob Vila and Norm Abrams were from the state of New England. Okay? Because, you know, Missouri, they don't teach you much. But that whole show, This Old House, think about it. They take old New England homes that are wicked cold, okay? Wicked inefficient. And they take them and they go in and they put in a new furnace and they redo the plumbing and they replace the windows and they do some paint. They now even have a full-time landscape guy. One of the four main guys is a landscaping guy. And they do all these things. Because what they do is that old house is totally not functioning the way someone's home really needs to function. And so what they do is they go in and they do all these changes. It's still basically the same shell, but it's really a whole new house. It's the same structure overall, the same general look, but it's really a whole new thing. The church is full of people that were old, sinful, self-centered, humanistic, materialistic, proud folks whose lives were messed up. All right? Our families, if we don't get saved until later and we've already got our family started, you know what? We've probably done some things to really cause some trouble in our own family. We've got things in our past that we are definitely not proud of. And our church is full of people with that story. That's what we used to be. That was our old way. But you know what? God comes in and he changes us to new, forgiven, God-centered people. And these little changes start to happen. And we're kind of the same shell, but we're really all new. And that's what our church is full of. People that are really the same shell, but all new on the inside. Kind of like this old house. We have this because we have the mind of Christ. When we become spiritual, we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. That's where the true change comes from. So you have the natural man way of handling things, and then you have the natural church, which is the evidence and the changes that come about because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Our church needs to be naturally growing the way the early church did. We need to be able to express in a sincere way the exact same evidence in our church that the Holy Spirit is working right here that those early churches did. And we're going to have some of the same problems. And we're not perfect. We're not trying to be perfect. We don't even want anyone else to think we're perfect. I told the lady that interviewed me in the newspaper, "I'm not perfect." And she quoted it. Pastor said, "I'm not perfect." Okay, great. You know what? We're not perfect. That's not our goal. But we do want to honor God. And we want to let the Holy Spirit bring about these natural evidences in our church that really are unexplainable to the world. They don't understand why this stuff happens, why you do it that way. Why are you that way? But it gives you a great platform for giving them the gospel. It gives us a great platform when we have visitors come yesterday to get a little free apple crisp and a muffin and some hot apple cider and lukewarm hot chocolate to come in and say, "Wow, you know, there's something just a little different about this place. And it's not just the smell of Yankee candles. There's something different." Those are the evidences we're looking for in our church. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a moment. I want to challenge you. These evidences you might see in your own personal life that there is some area. I covered a lot of ground in this very short passage, but there's some area where you can see the Holy Spirit prompting you, "You know what? I'm not really demonstrating that evidence. I want God to change me so that that is also evident in my life." If the Lord's prompted you about any one of these areas, would you just stick your hand up and put it back down just so I know? Okay, great. All right, you can put your hands down. We need to be praying for each other. That is the only way God is going to work. Is He's got to work through our people, through the Holy Spirit. We need to love each other, pray for each other. When God reveals things in our lives, we need to obey. We need to have that intention to go out and take action. If you ever want to talk to me, I have an office now. You can come by. I'd love to sit down and pray with you. Or my wife would love to sit down and pray with one of you ladies. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much. You are so good to us. We don't deserve it. We obviously don't demonstrate the change that you've made in our life enough. We are very unfaithful at times. But God, we desire as a church corporately to be like the early church. We want to have the Holy Spirit changing us. We want the community around us to see the changes and to wonder why and give us opportunities to tell them why we're different. Because you came in and changed us. And we're not the natural man anymore, but we're the natural church. And things are going to naturally happen here because you're at work. Lord, I pray for all those who were convicted and intend to obey today, that you will give them the courage, give them the will to obey and to be faithful. Lord, help them to be accountable to someone that can help them to grow in these areas. Lord, if they need to make things right, I pray that they'll have the courage to make things right and be committed to have those evidences that the Holy Spirit can only bring about in their lives. Lord, we are so grateful. We give our whole lives to you. This church is your church. Lord, as we take up an offering, I pray that the resources that come in, they're your resources. They're not ours. We want to be good stewards of every penny you give to us. We want to use every cent for your glory. And I pray we'll do this in all wisdom and counsel of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.